use it well, constantly, and with fervent faith. You have a mighty engine in your hands. Use it well and constantly. We read this morning the Apostle John wanting us to know, first of all, for absolute certain, that those who believe in the name of Jesus have eternal life. Period. That's really important. This certainty has bearing on our present life, which now unfolds under the canopy of eternal life. And I want you to know that there's a difference between living your life for today and living your life for forever. You are destined to live in Christ forever. So you need to start praying in terms of your forever life. I hope you can hear that. There's a huge difference between the two. It changes, actually, everything. Many of the things we do in this life, we consider under the canopy of a span, a lifetime, the realization that we can make in this life. But the reality is that you are fixtures in a royal kingdom which shall never end. It is imperishable. We are loyal subjects of the Lord Jesus Christ forever.
Amen.
So this foreverness, this lasting effect, moves us beyond all of our this worldly interests and motivations. The word of the Lord is that we are not to be motivated by making this world better nearly so much as we ought to be motivated by bringing glory to God our Father and King in heaven forever. It's about glory, not improvement. It's about glory, not saving the environment. It's about glory, not saving the whales. It's about glory. We need to get our heads straightened around. We listen to the world too much and we start thinking like them. Amen? You need to repent of taking on the agenda of the world. This foreverness takes us out of that realm. And when it comes down to the personal realm, God is not interested in you recovering from alcoholism half so much as He's interested in preparing you for glory, to live with Him and magnify Him forever, and to fulfill your complete potential in God before Him forever and ever. You need to change your mindset. You are to live in terms of your forever. God intends to make you entirely and eternally whole. Ponder that for just a minute. Entirely, eternally whole. I'm looking forward to that. We call that perfection. Amen? We are headed for perfection. The second thing that John urges us for us to apply with certainty, this confidence that we have towards Him. And here's the confidence we have. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. This hearing exceeds listening, meaning that it exceeds what He hears, because what He hears is as good as done. I hearken back to Tom's exclamation there. God said He would do it, and He did it. That's the way our God operates. And in view of that, I am going to start having a prayer meeting at Sunday nights in this church, open to you and to the community, and we're going to seek God's face together for the crisis we are in and for the future of the church. You are welcome to come and pray with me. I will be here. Charles Spurgeon declares, again, we have a mighty engine in our hands. Use it well. use it constantly. The Word tells us that our prayers have binding force in heaven. And this is a power, listen, this is a power that is absolutely amazing. You can look at the biggest jet in the world trying to lift off from the face of the earth and understand that the power of prayer is many, many, many times more powerful than that. You can watch an earthquake or an eruption of a volcano, and you can realize that your prayers are more powerful than that. Your prayers sway the course of the universe. A volcano is just an eruption. You have a mighty engine in your hands. Our prayers have force in heaven. Do you remember in the beginning it is written, God said, "Let there be light." And then after a couple of billion years of evolution, light came into existence, you know, by chance. Just accidentally. It had to happen. Oh, wait a minute. That's not the same script, is it? God said, "Let there be light," and what? There was light. I want you to understand how instant, how without equivocation, how without delay that word was. Creation was responsive to God when He spoke, and it is responsive to God right now. It's responsive instantly. It is responsive without equivocation. The world does what God would have it do. You have a powerful engine in your hands. You should be talking to God about what is happening in your world. We have this confidence. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us and it is done. Wow. So it is responsive. And it's responsive in a degree that is so vast that our little pea brains can't wrap their minds around it. You understand? I need to say that because we are into things that are so much larger than we could ever think or imagine. We can't time it. We can't measure it. So, I want to ask you a question. How did you come to saving faith? Were you prayed for? Did some saint, unbeknownst to you or even known to you, did some saint get down on their knees and beseech God for you? How did you come to saving faith? Are you indebted to anyone who prayed for you for this? And I have a challenge for you. If they prayed for you and you were saved, who are you praying for that is to be saved? Have you considered how are we going to pay this forward? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We have people we are indebted to. We owe the world our prayers for their salvation. I don't care whether they want it or not. I don't care whether they're alive to it or not. That has nothing to do with us. Prayer is our business. So I want to remind you of a tenderly affectionate moment in Scripture. Did you hear that? We read something really depressing and despondent. But here's something tenderly affectionate in Scripture. It's the moment in time where it's recorded that Jesus interceded for Simon Peter. We find that in Luke 22, verses 31 to 34. I'm going to read it to you, but you can certainly open up your Word and see it for yourself. Not a bad thing. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail, and that when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But he replied, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and ready to death." And Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." Now, I want you to note that although I went to Luke 22 to show you from Scripture a tender and affectionate moment of intercession, this is what met me here. I had not seen this before. This happens to me frequently. Maybe it does to you. This is what stood out. Satan has asked to sift all of you. He didn't come to Simon Peter and say, Satan has asked to sift you, Peter, and I have prayed for you. He says, Satan has come to sift you and Thomas and James and Andrew. He's come to sift all of you, and I have prayed for you. Now, does that mean he didn't pray for Thomas and Andrew? No, it's simply he's saying here in this context, he's saying to Simon Peter, he's asked to sift all of you, but I have prayed for you. Thomas, for you. Andrew, for you. Simon, for you. I have prayed for you. So that sifting is what lay ahead. And we read about that in Scripture, and some of us are puzzled by it. But the sifting of Satan, you know, that's a really helpful way to understand what was going on. They were despairing. They were distressed. They were grieving. They were hurt. They were lost. They were confused. They were unbelieving. They were in trouble. Sifting. Is that helpful? Can you see that? I have learned that Satan wants to sift all of you. But Jesus intercedes for you. Take it from Scripture and apply it to yourself. We are going through a sifting, and Christ is interceding for us. I hope that really encourages you, because it really encourages me. This is this enormous compassion that Jesus has and shares with us. Compassion he has for Peter. And that prayer, by the way, was answered. Amen? Yes, you need to know that. God said he'd do it, and he did it. He said, I am going to pray for you, Peter, and when your faith does not fail, when you come through, you will strengthen your brothers. And that's exactly what happened after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Now, we do not know what would have happened if Jesus had not prayed. That's a relief. Amen? All we know is what did happen, because Jesus did pray. And so we go through Easter understanding everything as under the sovereign will of God, responsive to his will and his purposes and his saving grace. So, I want to stop and let you catch your breath a little bit. Got it? First, we have confidence because we have eternal life. And now thirdly, we have a motivation to intercede for others. We have, as John Cotton preached, this. On this text from 1 John 5, we shall in some measure be enabled and made capable of bestowing like blessing on our brethren, and that by our prayers. Did you get that? We shall be, in some measure, enabled, in some measure, empowered to bring like blessing. I don't want you coming back at me as if I gave that to you as unqualified carp. I did not do that. I read it very carefully so that you would understand. We have a powerful engine in our hands. It's called prayer. Now that's from Christ, the Fountain of Life, on page 385. If you wish to check me out, I don't mind, because I have been accurate. So does he mean that we by prayer may bestow on others eternal life and the confidence that I have spoken of, that our prayers will be heard? Yes, that's exactly what he means. And yes, I quoted him saying in some measure, so that we would be enabled and made capable of bestowing. We have this mighty engine in our prayers. You have the ability to bless your family, to bless your home, to bless your street, to bless your town, to bless your state, to bless your nation, to bless your world. You have the power. Use it. Now, we have this mighty engine. We can make an eternal difference. Don't listen to people who say prayer makes no difference. Listen to the Word of God, which says that prayer makes all the difference. You can make an eternal difference in the life of those around you through your prayers. John, 1 John, chapter 5, verses 13 to 17. Look it over. That's a word for every believer. That's what he says. He's saying, for those of you who believe in the Lord, I have this to say. Your prayers are effectual with God. So as air is to breath and water is to thirst and food is to hunger, so is prayer to the human soul. Did you get that? Let's try it again. As air is to breath and water is to thirst and food is to hunger, so is prayer to the human soul. Why are we so malnourished? If there is no blessing, no answer to prayer, then praying is an absurdity. It's a monstrous thing. But hallelujah, there is answer to prayer. We have this confidence that we who believe in the name of the Lord Jesus, when we pray, we are heard, and when we are heard, it is as good as done. Now here's what it says, because a lot of people don't seem to understand how powerful that is. If any man should see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life. In other words, we should intercede for our brother when he sins, so that our brother, might receive forgiveness and life. Wow! Imagine that. As an instrument, God, at his request, will give him forgiveness. God, at his request, will give him life. God will bless him at your request. God will make him an instrument of conveying special favor to such a man, whether he deserves it, seeks it, wants it, or knows it, or not. We have this powerful engine in prayer. That's an unsettling, marvelous thing, isn't it? Isn't it? Unsettling to realize that you have that power. Unsettling to realize you haven't been using it. Unsettling, marvelous power. You have a mighty engine in your hands. So we can ask forgiveness brother to brother, and that petition will be heard. That petition will be answered. How loving of God, how empowering of God to give us this capacity to intercede for others and obtain for them forgiveness which they desperately need and don't know how to seek. Were those who crucified Jesus forgiven? Well, the next question has to be, did anyone pray for their forgiveness? Oh my goodness. Jesus did, as they were nailing him to the cross. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We know for absolute certain that they were forgiven. It doesn't say they repented. It doesn't say they were sorry. It doesn't say they felt anything at all. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. And the power of his prayer was such that they were forgiven. Well, that's interesting. The epitome of cruelty, forgiven by a prayer. I have a quote here. The former gymnast Rachel Den Hollander used her victim statement on Wednesday, January 24th, 2018 against the sexual abuser Larry Nassar as a testimony and message of grace and forgiveness. Now, I want you to know that didn't come from Christianity Today. That came from that wonderfully Christian magazine newspaper, The Washington Post. Now, I want to share that with you because if you haven't listened to her victim statement, you should. It's one of the most incredible testimonies to the power of forgiveness and the grace of God that I have ever heard in the news anywhere. Oh, but there is competition. Well, was Larry forgiven? Well, did Rachel ask? Well, I guess she did. And if Rachel asked, then he is forgiven. He shall ask, and he shall be given life. How about the Amish culture? This story just rocked the world. We're supposed to be rocking the world with the power of prayer and the gift of forgiveness and the eternal difference that we can. We should be changing the world, not the world conforming us. Amish culture, this is by another Christian media network, the NPR, National Public Radio. Very Christian. See, Amish culture closely follows the teachings of Jesus, who taught his followers to forgive one another and to place the needs of others before themselves and to rest in the knowledge that God is still in control and can still bring good out of any situation. Love and compassion towards others is to be life's theme. Vengeance and revenge is to be left to God. Well, there's a testimony from an atheistic outlet, if I've ever heard one. Praise God for that. You understand? So this Amish community chose to forgive Charles Roberts. Was he forgiven? Yes. He was forgiven. We don't have to wait upon the repentance of any offender, particularly if that offender is a brother in Christ. Roman cruelty, sexual abuse, the murder of innocent. Do I need to go any farther? You have a mighty engine in your hands in prayer. Use it. Satan has asked to sift you all, but I have prayed for you. The good news is forgiveness wins. The great news is we can pray. I believe that a forgiving heart heals much faster than an angry, hateful, resentful, spiteful one. A forgiving heart heals more quickly. So now in 1 John 5:13 to 17, we notice that there are three parts to this, and I'm going to break it down for you. The first is a promise of obtaining life for our brothers. The second is an exception from this general promise, because we don't pray for people to be forgiven for the sin that leads unto death. We don't even go there because the word is very clear. There is a sin that leads unto death. They are finished. But we pray for those who sin apart from the sin leading to death. And there's plenty of that. You see, most of sin is not the sin that leads to death. Most of it's just plain old, generic, ordinary Hannaford Brothers, get it at your local grocery store kind of sin. Thirdly, there is a qualification. Please remember, there is sinning that does not lead to death. And that is the sinning that we have been transformed in order to deal with. God is dealing with the problem of sin through us, through His people, through the church. People say, how can God allow such things? And I say, why can Christians sit on their hands while such things still go down? Let us pray for one another. We have a powerful engine in our hands in prayer. Well, there are three tributaries that have joined together in my recent pastoral experience or life that I'll let you in on. One is that my devotion for the last 4 months has been John Cotton's Christ, the Fountain of Life. I recommend it to you. Incredibly deep and hard to get through in terms of, if you want to read the whole book in one afternoon, you should probably not even start. And I also have been lecturing on the great doctrines of the Bible. I have lectured 32 times in that, and I have benefited greatly. Only 2 students, but I guess that's okay, because what God has been dealing with is what He's been dealing with in me. And I am so grateful to be teaching that course and thinking about these very basic things. And if you wish to join me, you can. It's Thursday nights between 7:15 and 8:15. And if you want to do that, let me know and I'll send you an invite. And the other thing is that I've been teaching Galatians at New England Bible College. And what I want to share with you is these three tributaries have all come together at one point. We are to pray for one another. We know that He hears us. In whatever we ask, according to His will, it is done. So listen. If we stare this in the face, I think we can hear the resonance of Jesus' words in John 11, 41 through 44 in a very fresh way. Let me read that passage to you and you think with me, okay? Power of prayer, yes? Okay, good. So they removed the stone and Jesus lifted His eyes. Why did He lift His eyes? Oh, that's to pray. Jesus began to pray. Jesus lifted His eyes and said, or prayed, Father, I thank You that You have heard Me, and I knew that You always hear Me. But because of the crowd, the people, the mixed believers all around Me, I said it so that they might believe that You have sent Me. And when He had said these things, He cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And out came the man who had died, bound head, hand, and foot in funereal wrappings. His face was wrapped around with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Now, some of you weren't here when I shared last week that when they prepared a body for funeral and they put all of those resins, all of those spices, all of those herbs and wrapped them in clothes, that turned into like an acrylic shield. It turned into a solid. It was like a mummy. Stiff. Not only was he wrapped head, hand, and foot, but he was encased in this shellac-like substance, which other people would have to break off like plaster of Paris in order to free him to walk on his own. Got the picture? So Lazarus didn't come forth. Lazarus was brought forth, and the angels that had conveyed him to God returned him to his body and presented him at the mouth of the tomb where Jesus says, unbind him and let him go. Now, I can't prove that to you because the scripture doesn't actually say that angels did that, but I leave it to your consideration. This is what Jesus prayed. Father, I thank You that You have heard Me. And that squares with what we learned from 1 John. We know that He hears us in whatever we ask. Then, as if there was any doubt, Jesus says out loud, I knew that You always hear Me. So this is the true doctrine about prayer. His prayer and our prayer. What is that true doctrine? If we who believe in Jesus pray in His name, He hears us. Okay, So someone's sitting there saying, well, I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and he still died. I prayed and I prayed and I didn't get sick. I prayed and I prayed and it didn't happen. Listen, you pray in silver and God answers in gold. You ask for too little and he supplies more than enough. Over and over again, he gives us what we really need, and he magnifies his gift to us. He doesn't give us the paltry little thing that we ask for. He gives what is best for us and good for us. He hears and answers our prayers, but he doesn't march to our orders. You have this powerful weapon, this powerful engine in prayer. God hears prayer. Jesus hears prayer. Prayer is the established mode of discourse between heaven and earth, between God and man. And since sin has been dealt with on the cross, all impedance to prayer has been removed. You need to know that because of what Christ has done, God will hear us. I said this on behalf of the crowd around me. See, I told you the crowd was mixed. There were a few believers amongst the family. There were the bereaved. There were some professional mourners, most likely. And then there were other Jews, some who were friendly and others who were hostile. It was a mixed bag. Jesus' fearers, those who were terrified by what Jesus represented or what Jesus meant or the implications of it, they were present. Enemies and friends and accusers and gossips. Oh, yes. And there probably were very few atheists. It was a mixed crowd. I said it on behalf of the crowd standing around, that they may know that I came from you, that you sent me. And for the sake of that motley crew, Jesus prays out loud. He thanks God. He affirms that prayer is heard. He ascribes reality both to the prayer and to the divine addressee. God is real. My prayer is real. My request is real. My answer is real. Amen. That they may believe that you sent me. There may well be an unspoken portion of prayer that passed between Jesus and his Father in heaven prior to the Father, I thank thee. And it might have run something like this, and please don't run me up the pole for giving this little suggested prayer, but it might have run something like this. Father, for the sake of your glory, send the Holy Spirit and quicken the dead body of your servant Lazarus. Raise him from the dead and glorify yourself through me, that these witnesses may see the connection between me and you and the prayer and the power of life that is in us. Demonstrate our unity. Demonstrate our rule over death. Demonstrate our being and our power. Defeat death before their very eyes right now. I don't know that Jesus said those words. Please, I'm not claiming that. I'm just saying it might have run something like that. For your glory, Father, raise your servant, Lazarus. Lazarus, come out. Now the miracle. There's a miracle behind the scenes, kind of in the tomb. And then it's second by another one when Lazarus supernaturally appears. As I said, bound hand and foot, and yet the man came out. This is rather unlike what would happen in Jesus' case not many days hence. Jesus does not come forth bound hand and foot. He comes forth robed in majesty and light and full of power and glory. Jesus' burial cloths and face covering were removed and set aside. The latter is even folded in place. So Jesus' prayer was answered between that they may know you sent me and Lazarus come forth. Jesus' answered prayer was made manifest. You see, Jesus prayed and Lazarus was raised. God said it, then God did it. Jesus in his prayer, demonstrates his entirely dependency upon God the Father. Are you living as if you were completely dependent upon God the Father? Or have you got this down now? You got it under control. You're running things. You're in charge. It's all going just the way you planned. Is that the way it is? Or are you completely and entirely dependent upon God the Father? Because if you are, then you will understand the necessity of prayer. We read elsewhere, he only does the work that he sees his Father doing, John 5:19. He only speaks the words that he hears the Father speaking, John 8:42 and 12:49 and 14:10, in case you needed to hear it in several places. And you are likewise entirely dependent upon God. Let me take that home for you. You are dependent on God for every breath you take. You are dependent on God for every beat of your heart. You are entirely and completely dependent on God for your existence and your being. He is God. You are not. Charles Spurgeon has a marvelous sermon, number 1091, you can look it up on your computer and download it. It's called Prayer Certified of Success. Beautiful. He spoke many, many, many words that I will this morning, and all of them really very inspired. And it's based on Luke 11:9 to 10. I want to share that with you now. Listen carefully. And I say to you, who's speaking? Oh, this would be God. This would be the Lord. I say to you, and I say to you, this is what I'm saying to you. This is God speaking. Ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. Who said that? Our Lord said that. And in that message, Spurgeon points out that our dependency on God is strategic. You see, we were given little strength in our physical being, little control in our human capacity compared to other animals, compared to each other, because, brothers and sisters, the Lord is to be your strength. The Lord is to be your refuge. The Lord is to be your safety. The Lord is to be your future. We were not given incredible attributes like other animals have of size or strength or acuity of vision or any of that. The Lord is our strength. Well, if the Lord is our strength, what is our access to that strength? That would be prayer. Prayer. So as long as man knew where to look for the source of his power, God, man remained the unrestricted monarch of all around him, and the image of God in which he shone resplendent in the garden sustained his sovereignty, because by instinct man turned to his God in paradise. But now it's different. There lingers in his memory some shadows of what he once was, but he is as an uncrowned monarch. As air is to breath, and water is to thirst, and food is to hunger, so is prayer to the human soul. If there is no blessing, no answer to prayer, then praying is an absurdity, a monstrous absurdity. Everyone who asks receives. Do Christians doubt the efficacy of prayer? Do you? You see, I do. I have. And I'm done with that. Is that clear? I had to uncover in my own heart this piece of unbelief that shocked me. And some people doubt that our prayers are efficacious. And Spurgeon delivers three mortal wounds to that doubt. Does everyone know what a mortal wound is? Yeah, a wound unto death. There are three of them, and Spurgeon is going to deliver them. Here's the first one, to slay doubt. Consider the full weight of, I say unto you. Who said it? Prayer is effective because Jesus said so. Because Jesus commands it. This is commanded over 50 times in Scripture. Thou shalt not kill is not repeated quite that often. But the commandment to pray is everywhere. Wow. Some of you excel in this. I know you do much better than I do. Consider the weight of the Lord speaking this to us. Secondly, that's the first mortal wound. Here's the second mortal wound. The Lord presents us with a promise. Remember? Ask, receive. Seek, find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. That is actually a threefold promise. Got it? One, two, three. There it is. So all three modes of prayer are efficacious with God. And thirdly, God Himself testifies that the prayer is heard. As we discovered at the raising of Lazarus. I thank you, Father, that you have heard my prayer. I thank you, Father, that you always hear my prayer. No prayer goes unheard. No prayer goes unanswered. So now I need to humbly draw on my pastoral experience, if I may. Many years ago, I've been at this for a while. Maybe as many as 40 years ago, Mary, a member of my first church, had a rough, profane, and coarse husband, probably one of the roughest men, Fred, that I have ever known. He was also given to vile language and drink. Mary prayed for her husband, his salvation, for years. Maybe 20 years. But at least a decade. And then it came about because Fred became ill. He became terminally ill. And he finally began to attend to some spiritual matters. And he turned to the Lord, my friends, and he was saved. Mary's prayers were answered. And she was comforted. So together, with him dying, they faced the spiritual catastrophe that many ill-spent years had worked on their children. The children were amazed at the change that had come over their father. He was considerate now, whereas before he'd been callous. The swearing stopped. The vices dropped off. And I know that medical protocols were supportive of them dropping off, but I don't want to take anything from the work that God was doing in Fred. He stopped drinking. He stopped smoking. He stopped cursing. Well, he was all set to become a good old Baptist. Well, praise the Lord. But Fred was in a quandary. He was too new to the faith, too illiterate with the Bible to know how to reach his children with a message of salvation. Well, Mary had a good background in that. She could help, but what was the most incredible thing is that Fred died a beautiful death. That's what he could do. He called each one of his alienated children into the room and spoke a father's blessing over them and expressed his profound love for them and his hope that they would find Jesus. I couldn't stand it. You know what I mean? It was so overwhelmingly beautiful. And I thought, wow, for someone who didn't know how to witness, he sure did well. But I want to relate to you that the Lord did a wonderful thing. He doesn't always do this, but in this case, he made visible the transition of Fred's spirit to heaven. As this man in his hospital bed died, there was a shaft of light which emitted from his chest and roared like a rocket through the ceiling of the room, with such force that everyone in the room was blown back. I mean it. We all took a step back. We all heard this rocket roar of the light of His Spirit going home. We were speechless, stunned, amazed. God did that for Fred's children because Fred was faithful in the end. I cannot explain the experience. I can simply describe it to you. That's what transpired. He was home at last, and I believe that the reality of the divine had been shed abroad in that room. It was a very awesome experience. Then I had to do the funeral. And I want you to know that the answered prayer of Mary and this display of God's mercy stayed us wonderfully through that service. To God be the glory. Amen and amen.